In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. So I'm the kind of person who talks about the elephant in the room. I think a priest has to do that. And I want to ask you a question. It's really a rhetorical question. You answer it in your own heart. Why are we gathered here together? And here's the answer. The reason we're gathered here together is to meet God, to be with Him, to commune of His holy mysteries, to be in His presence. That's why we're gathered. Now, it just so happens that the date we're picking is a special date. So we're gathered on this day rather than for me to come on set on normal Friday-Saturday sequence, because we're commemorating the death of John, the first anniversary of his death. But our primary purpose is always to be with God, to meet God. And if we are meeting God in the liturgy, then all will be well for us. Have you ever had a friend, let's say you're nervous about something, you're really anxious about something, and they say, I got you. I've had people say that to me. I got you. It's all good. And you just relax because they've got you. And you know you're going to be okay. Whatever it is you're worried about, usually it was with me, it'd be directions. You know, if I'm worried about where I'm going, somebody says, I got you. I know where we're going. Then I relax. Well, maybe that sounds a little trivial to you, but I think that example is what comes to mind for me when I think of this life and our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I have you. I've got you. He has authority. We don't have much authority. And that's because we don't really live righteously enough to be able to have the full authority that God wants us to have. We're getting better. But Jesus Christ, of course, is perfect. He was perfect on the earth. So he has authority. So he can say, I have you. So even though when we lose a loved one, there's sadness, there's grief, sometimes it's just so much pain that it's just amazing how painful it can be, because I lost a son too. But the Lord has my son. And he's got me. And he's got John. And I love to read the Gospels in general as much as I can every day, because they're all about reality. We've got this thing about reality. Most of what's in the world is not real at all. Most of what people think, what they feel, how they interact with one another, it's not real. There's some admixture of falsehood. Sometimes there's a lot. Sometimes it's all a lie. But Christianity is real. And we have to learn to find that reality. And that reality is found by, found by labor. Found by fasting and prayer and prostrations and loving your enemy and all those things. And then you see things clearly, not like in a glass darkly, as the apostle says, but clearly, face to face. And someday we will be face to face with God, you know. So I want to read a little bit of this gospel of the resurrection. It's done on Saturday and it's also done on Tuesdays. So, and it's from the Gospel of John. It will also be read very early on after Pascha. Because after Pascha, we start the Gospel of John actually about on the day of Pascha. It's very interesting, I think, that we read the Gospel of John after Pascha, because the Gospel of John, more than any other book in the universe, reveals who Jesus Christ is. And he is our life. So knowing him is life. So the Lord says, verily, verily, I say to you, that the one who hears my word and believes the one who sent me hath everlasting life and cometh not into judgment, but has passed over out of death into life. Those are very comforting words. But he's saying that about people that have died and they're in the grave. Now, when he was resurrected, 500 people came out of the grave and lived for a little while. Of course, he could raise Lazarus, who was 4 days dead. He can do anything he wants, and he will do what he wants. He will have us. These are comforting words, but they're much more than just a promise of the future. I'm obsessed with telling my parish and telling myself that the resurrection is occurring now. It's not a later event. It's an ongoing event. because the resurrection is occurring now, then this is why, for instance, we ask the intercession of the saints. Because they're not dead. Or our idea that they're dead. God created us to be like Him, to be eternal, in His image. And when a person dies, they're dead? That makes no sense at all. I never understood that. Then I became Orthodox and I understood the truth of the matter. When we die, we're alive. Our souls are alive. Our souls are eternal. Our bodies, they die and they rot and they get eaten by worms. But then, in the next life, we will be resurrected with perfected bodies to be joined to our perfected souls and be with the Lord. That's the reality of things. So when we look around the world, around our world, and we see death all the time. I'm talking not so much of the death of the body as when people act like they're dead. When people live like they're dead. Because they're unaware of Christ. They're unaware of holiness. They're more aware of their own personal petty needs or desires and all that other stuff. That's dead. That's living like you're dead. When we see that, we know that there's life. There's life in the next life. There's life now. So we should live according to life. So, you know, this is a hard couple days. But there's life. Now, not later. Now. That's the greatest lesson, or one of the greatest lessons I learned when I became an Orthodox Christian. Life is occurring now. It's not a later promise in the by and by. It's now. Because the Lord says, if you hear my word and believe the one who sent me, you have everlasting life. Everlasting life is happening now. Then he says, I say to you that an hour cometh, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they who hear shall live. Have you ever read carefully the end of the fourth chapter of Thessalonians? When St. Paul describes, probably in the most descriptive language we have in the universe, about the second coming of Christ. He'll come in the clouds with a trump and a shout. And then he says, the living in no wise, that they won't precede the dead, but the dead will rise up. And then the living will join them, that small remnant of humanity that is still alive. And we will be with the Lord. The Lord will speak to the dead, the supposed dead. The world thinks they're dead. The world has forgotten about most of them. And yet they will hear. Imagine, can you imagine at that moment when everyone hears the voice of God? Crystal clear, loud, resounding, and everyone hears. And there are no longer any dead at all. Because the bodies are alive and the souls are alive. What a moment. What a beautiful moment it will be. But it's happening now. It's not just for later. It's happening now. You, as a Christian, should be becoming more alive. The dead parts of you should be being excised and buried into oblivion and should be replaced with living flesh. The sins that you have, the passions that you have, all these things should be improving. Because eternal life is now. It's not something for later. We are in eternal life now. Now, it's not being fully realized in us now, but we are in eternal life now. That really, I think, changes a perspective, because then it's not that we have no hope when one of our loved ones dies. They're still alive. We can still talk to them. We can still pray for them. And indeed, if they hear our prayers, they can pray for us. So they're still alive. Everybody's still alive. So he goes on to say that, for even as the Father hath life in himself, so he also gave the Son to have life in himself, and he gave him authority to execute judgment. So Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity, eternally the Son, eternally begotten of the Father. And then in time, being born of a virgin, he also became man. So that he's perfectly God and perfectly man, because although he was born with the blameless passions, such as that a human being, when they're put on the cross and stabbed with a spear, they die, when he already had to sleep, and all those other things that are necessary for human life. He was subject to those, and he made himself subject to death. He could have kept himself from dying quite easily. He could have had legions of angels protecting him. He could, of course, have continuously kept his flesh new like that of a baby. But he allowed himself to die. And the reason he allowed himself to die was so that he could shatter the hold that death has over us, where death keeps us from being with God. Not because God shuns us, not because he judges us. What an idea. What insanity there is to think that our Father would shun us because of our sin. Is that what we do to our children? We don't do that. Now, perhaps we might get mad at them more than we should, but we don't change our relationship with them because they do something bad. What an idea. No, we're estranged from God because we become unable to be in the light, because we're dark. And so Jesus Christ came full of light, fully anointed with the Holy Spirit. That is, his human nature was fully anointed. His godly nature wouldn't be anointed with the Holy Spirit. His godly nature is equal to the Holy Spirit, is of one essence with the Holy Spirit. But Jesus Christ as a man was fully anointed with the Holy Spirit, so we call him Christ, the Anointed One. And because of that, from the very moment of his existence as a human being, he did not sin. He not only did not sin, he had no desire to sin. He had no weakness towards sin at all. Actually, just the desire to sin or the weakness towards sin is sin. We tend to think of sin as discrete things that you do. Sin is who you are. Sin is the weakness in your body and your soul that leads you to do things that bring you away from God. But he had none of those things. So he has authority. When you act righteously, you have authority. The more righteous you act, and I don't mean act like pretend to be, I mean actually be, then you have authority. And our Lord has authority to execute judgment. Then he says that he is the Son of Man. Cease marveling at this. Well, he's speaking now of himself as a human being. As a human being speaking to people, looking just like your average Jewish man of that era. He's saying, don't marvel that you see me as a man. I'm also God. An hour is coming in which those in the grave shall hear his voice and go forth. Those who did good things to a resurrection of life, they who practice bad things to a resurrection of condemnation. There will be a reckoning. Everything will be summed up. There will be nothing forgotten. All the unfair things that go on in this world, there will be nothing unfair in the next life. And we will be with the Lord. That is if we're struggling now. Now, if we enter into the life of the world and we are more concerned about, you know, getting our rights and things like that, well then, perhaps in the next life we'll be very surprised. But if as Christians right now we live according to the eternal life now, then in the next life the Lord will say, welcome, good and faithful servant, come. And we'll be with our loved ones. Someone was asking me recently, they were kind of troubled by this idea that somebody had said that, you know, when you, in heaven people won't know each other. And I'm thinking, what are you talking about? What insanity. In heaven, we won't be married as we are in this life. They'll be like the angels, the Lord said. But we will have our relationships. In fact, I'm quite positive that in the next life, not only will we be reunited with our loved ones, but our loved ones and us will be speaking with St. John Chrysostom and St. Peter the Apostle as if we've known them all our lives. However millions there will be in heaven, we'll know them all, and we'll all be with the Lord. An idea that we wouldn't know our loved ones. Now, as far as dogs going to heaven, I don't know about that. You all have your own opinion about that. I guarantee you that if heaven needs to have dogs in it, they'll have dogs, right? I mean, dogs are, they're more Christian than we are, aren't they? Most of the time. But we will be with our loved ones. Absolutely. And this is a great hope. So what else does he go on to say? He gives a little heavy doctrine here. This is why the Gospel of John is so wonderful. It kind of goes up and down. It kind of almost sounds contradictory until you read from the Fathers and you understand it, and it's really amazing. He says, I'm not able to do anything myself. Even as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the one who sent me, the Father. So Jesus, he lapses into speaking of himself as a man or as God. When he speaks of having authority, he has authority. When he says that he's the Son of Man, cease marveling, it's like, I'm not just the Son of Man, I'm the Son of God. I created the entire universe. And all of the universe is subject to my will. But then he also says, I'm the Son of Man. I'm a human being like you are. I'm subject to death. I've made myself subject to death. I've allowed myself to be subject to death. And I'm going to die soon. But after my death, even before my body rises, I will be destroying death. As we say in Pascha, right? Trampling down death by death. And this is the reality that we should live with. So, for a Christian, I think, we go through emotions just like everybody else. But we don't go through this angst, doubt, and hopelessness that other people have. Because we know that there will be a reckoning, that the Lord will remember even a cup of water that we gave to someone. He will remember. And that he will comfort us. And he will have us in the palm of his hand. But that's even happening now. You don't always feel that you're in the palm of his hand. But you are. He is always with you. Right with you. He's always present. So even in the midst of difficult times, he's always present. And he has the authority to cause life in you. Life in your loved ones. We just have to go through this, what do they call it? The veil of tears. And there are tears in this life. We have to go through this life with faith, with intensity, and God will save us. It's true. And how do I know it's true? Because it's inside my heart. Because I've lived this life now for a while. I've done a bad job of it, but God has touched me. And there's always a reality beyond the veil. And every once in a while I see a little bit of it. And you'll see more of it too, as you are living intensely. Now we have a great opportunity to live more intensely. We're about to enter into Great Lent. If you are careful in knowing about the readings, all the readings are recapitulating what's going to happen in Holy Week. For the past 2 weeks, we've been talking about it. And that's not an accident, because we want to kind of hone our minds, we want to be in a state of readiness, and then when the Great Lent begins, we want to have intensity. So I really advise you, begin with intensity. Say that prayer, say it for him every day, Monday through Friday, evening and morning, morning and evening, and try to read the prescribed readings. Try to pray. Try to forgive your brother. Try to live with more intensity. And I guarantee you, if you live more intensely than you normally do, at the end of Great Lent, you'll be changed in some way. We all need to be changed, don't we? We all need healing. We'll get a little more healing during Great Lent this year. We'll be a little bit better. And God is always with us. God bless you and help you in all things. Amen.